Book of 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, Father's Son, in truth, in love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as they were commanded by the Father. I now ask of you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we have heard from the beginning, that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and is the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching of both the Father and the Son, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in the wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope that you come and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sisters greet you. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just thankful that we can come to hear this morning, Father, Lord, to be able to worship you in both spirit and in truth, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, you are the God that reigns on high. You are the God that spoke life into existence. How mighty and sovereign and holy you are, Lord Jesus. And who are us that you have regard for us? But Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus, Father, who came to this earth, Father, to live in a way that we never could. And Lord, that we may become followers of you. And Lord God, I just pray as we as we read through this very short book of the Bible, Father, we just pray that we not overlook it, Lord, that we take these truths, we bury these truths in our heart, Father, Lord, and I pray for Chris this morning as he leads us and he guides us through your text, Father, Lord, we ask this morning that you open our hearts, Father, to receive your word, Lord, to convict us of your word and of your truth, Lord, that we may leave from here, not only grateful, Father, but Lord, with a heart of yearning to bring this gospel message to all nations and to all peoples, Father. And Lord, we pray for this time now. We love you and we thank you. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
A couple housekeeping things. I had planned and I had told you that I was going to be starting the Sermon on the Mount. And in our planning for Advent, I realized Advent is the last Sunday in November, and we're going to be doing an Advent series. And so I realized I only had 3 weeks, the next 3 weeks, to start the Sermon on the Mount. So rather than starting it and then wandering away and then coming back, we're going to start the Sermon on the Mount in January. So I said, "What? I need a short book to be able to preach." And started thinking through and reading through, and we settled on 2 John. I've titled the series itself, Watch Yourself, from the text itself. One thing, a couple weeks ago, probably about a month ago, the Lifeway Research, which is the research arm of the Southern Baptist, in conjunction with Ligonier Ministries of the late R.C. Sproul down in Orlando, they partner together to really take the temperature of theology in the evangelical church. And they do this every 2 years. And it's ask about 35 questions to random people. Anybody who is willing to answer scientific methods and all that stuff to Roman Catholic, Evangelical, Black Church, maybe agnostic, anybody, put it all together and be able to say to the church and then the general thinking of culture in North America. And so this year, the findings were rather unsettling. There were some very unsettling patterns about gender and sexuality in the church, but I think probably the most disturbing was the questions that were based on basic Christian orthodoxy. Who is Jesus and what is the Bible, the nature of Scripture? Three questions that I highlighted that jumped out at me that from some of the reading I did. Question is this: does God accept worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam? Answer, survey says 56% of evangelicals agreed with that. That was an increase of 14% from 2 years ago. Another question was this: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Do you agree, disagree, strongly agree, strongly disagree? 43% of evangelicals agreed. That's an increase of 13% in 2 years. That's not what evangelicals teach. So what's happening in the pews is very unsettling. 31, question number 31. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. 38% of evangelicals agree. That's an increase of 15%. The conclusion of this article that they put out, I just wanted to put the meme of the dumpster on fire. I thought that would probably be an appropriate thing, but I was like, no, that wouldn't be very pastorally. But here's what they said. The 2022 State of Theology survey reveals that Americans, just Americans, all denominations, whether you're religious or not, increasingly reject the divine origin and complete accuracy of the Bible. Our culture is changing. It is very different than where it was 50 years ago. Also, probably, and we know that's going to happen, but probably most disturbing is this. In the evangelical sphere, doctrines including the deity and exclusivity of Jesus Christ, as well as the inspiration and authority of the Bible, are increasingly being rejected. That's sobering. Evangelical church, that's what we are. Evangelicalism is a buzzword. Are you talking about it socially or theologically? They're talking about it theologically. But ultimately, in the day, the evangelical church is in crisis. Far too many people sitting in the pews are embracing a doctrines that are abandoning the truth of God's word, and by doing so, are abandoning the kingdom of heaven for a false Jesus that's made in their likeness, a Jesus that cannot save them. This morning, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are written to another church in another century that was facing a very similar crisis. John was writing to modern-day Turkey, a group of people that were really in a network of house churches that had experienced a significant number of the people within their ranks, within their homes, within their network of churches, were beginning to deny that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus was the Son of God. We get this from 1 John, begin to understand this. And therefore, we believe it's the Apostle John who oversaw these churches, writes to warn them, abide in Jesus Christ, and do not be deceived by the false teachers who are seeking to lead you away from Jesus by a false gospel. For to leave Christ, Son of God, fully man, is to walk in darkness and belong to the evil one. when you can see the similarities that begin. So this morning I present to you, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 today, which it'll be more of a big picture type of sermon. But the people of God are devoted to God's truth in Christ, leading to love. The devotion to the truth of God produces love. It's not may produce love. Genuine love for the truth produces genuine love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. One person got it. 2 points, and I'll bring my big idea back up. 2 points that we see emphasis in this text all throughout the first few verses. One, abide in Christ's truth. Abide in Christ's truth. And two, embody Christ's love. Abide in Christ's truth and embody Christ's love, because the people of God are devoted to God's truth in Christ and leading to love. So let's take a look at our first truth, our first call to action that John, speaking to the first century church, also echoes throughout the centuries to the people of God today, that to be able to abide in Christ's truth. Let's read the first two verses. The elder to the elect lady and her children. What's going on here? We'll talk about it in a moment. Whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, if you're reading along, you'll notice repetition is something that a narrator will throw out there and say, hey, look at me, red light special, this is important. What do you see? Repeated over and over again. 3 times, I think, in these verses. Truth. Truth is important. And the author is calling us to abide in God's truth. But who is this author? Who is writing this? It says the elder. Now, I have big words and big fonts that say John, and it doesn't take a seminary education to realize they're saying that John is the author. And what it is, that letters are actually anonymous. We don't know who the author is. However, church tradition and biblical scholarship will teach us that John is the elder who is writing this letter. And it's most likely John is also writing it as elder, as in he is mature in years, probably writing toward the end of the twilight of his life in late 70s and 80s. He is the last living apostle that is still alive, that has not been brought home. And John is writing to a local church with fatherly affection. In 1 John, it repeats over and over again, little children. John is writing to a people he knows and he loves, and he's writing these, like I often in my sermon preparation, I'm thinking and I'm looking out and I'm seeing your faces and thinking, what do they need to know? What are their stories? What are they bringing to it? And John loves these people. He knows these people. And when I preached through 1 John a few years ago, I use it, it's almost as if John is sitting on the front porch of his home, sipping a glass of sweet tea in his Cracker Barrel rocking chair and saying, listen, my sweet, precious children, let me tell you about Jesus, because I don't have a lot left. And I want to tell you what's most important. Abide in the love of Jesus. And who's he writing to? It says the elect lady. Now, again, it could be an individual woman who is a matriarch of her family that has children, but it's most likely figurative language that John is using to be able to describe a local church family. The local church, which is the lady, understanding, the feminine understanding of the Greek word for church, and the members of that local church, the children of the local church, whom he loves. And you can even see in the close of 2 John, the children of your elect sister, feminine singular, another church where John is writing to brothers and sisters to another church. One sister church to another sister church is writing. But he also says, He's writing to those he loves, but he provides immediately a qualifier. Notice this qualifier in the towards the end of verse 1, whom I love, his affection, in truth. John loves this body of Christ in a manner that is consistent with the person and work of Jesus Christ. John loves these people in the truth of the gospel, and then in verse 2, because of the gospel. Truth in the Christian life is about something that we know, but it's also something that we experience. So in this point, I have three sub-points. I'm getting very fancy for you this morning. Truth must be known. Truth must be known. You cannot know the truth unless you engage your mind. I think one of the verses we talked about either in song or the transition verses is that the renewing of our mind that is taking place in light of the revelation of who God is, how he has revealed himself, and how he has revealed himself, how you can come to him and have peace with our Creator. Truth is not a feeling. Truth is not an intuition. Truth is not relative. There are things that are relative. It's not truth. The Word of God presents God's truth, the revelation of who He is and what His heart is like and His ways to be believed in. This morning in our new members class, I presented the gospel with four words, and I told them I'd quiz them, but I won't really do that. I'll quiz everybody else who's been here before. You can boil the truth, the gospel, down into four words. What are they? God, man, Jesus, response. Good. Some of you were mumbling along, so it's good. Ultimately, we understand God from the first creed, the Apostles' Creed, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who's created all things. He is holy. He is righteous. He is the source of all that is good and beautiful and true. We see this greatness of God. The second word is man. Man is created by God, but set apart from all of creation, all of the very good creation, to be in special relationship with God, to be not only His representation in His creation, but to bear His image in His all creation. That's very good. And that's in Genesis 1 and 2, we see this unique relationship that God has created man, both man and woman, co-image bearers of God, good and beautiful and true. If we stop there, everything would be great. We go to Genesis chapter 3 and we realize that despite God revealing himself in his goodness and said, these are my ways, walk in them. Trust me, for I want what's best for you. And by trusting me, I know how you were made and how you were created to thrive like a high performance sports car needs 93 octane. And if you put in 87, your car's not going to run right. Being made in the image of God means walking in God's ways and flourishing Him. Rather, though, the story in Genesis 3 is rather than trusting in God's and walking His ways, they said, we don't want you in charge. We want to be in the charge. We want to define what is good and evil. We want to follow our truth, which is really truth in our own eyes and wickedness in ours. And this rebellion against God has not only brought brokenness and corruption and rebellion in this world, aka sin, it puts us in direct opposition to God, and we stand before Him guilty of cosmic treason against God Himself, and we will receive eternal separation from God. It's bad news. Good news is next word. You can't have the good news without the bad news. Third word is Jesus. Fully God, fully man. He is God's Messiah. He is God's Christ who's been chosen to rescue mankind from the rebellion and the brokenness and the consequences of their rebellion. God is righteous. What does that mean? He's fulfilled the law. He's loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind, and he's loved his neighbor as himself. He laid down his life, though perfectly righteous, on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for his people. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's our third word. And if we were right there, we would say, hey, everybody's good. Jesus came. But there's a fourth word that must be known, and it's the response. The benefits of Christ's life and death and resurrection are to be received by faith alone. We are called to repent of our rebellion against God, the right to reign over our own hearts. We repent of that. We relinquish our authority in the kingdom of this earth, our citizenship under the power of Satan, and we believe the promises of God that Jesus took my place and he gives us his righteousness. And now I am a member of the body of Christ. I have a place at the table in eternity in the new heavens and new earth, and I seek first the kingdom of God. That is only done by faith. God, man, Jesus' response. Truth is revealed by God, must be known. How can they know if they have not heard? How can they believe if they have not heard? And it must be believed, trusted in, if we're to be saved. This is the very thing John was warning them. He says about these false teachers who were trying to lure them out. Come out of the churches, come with us. And they said, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is the Antichrist? He who denies the Father and the Son, the truth as revealed in Scripture. No one who denies the Son has the Father. No one has peace with God without Jesus. Whoever confesses the Son, he is fully God, fully man. He's been sent from the Father to redeem us, has the Father also. Truth must be known, but also truth must be internalized. I know scholars who know the New Testament, who know theology far better than all of us put together. But they know the truth in a way that they understand, well, Bavinck would make this and Calvin would say this and Arminius would say this and blah, 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 blah. But they don't believe a word of it. They know scriptures in and out, but they don't believe a word of it. There's an understanding, but truth must be internalized. Truth must be embraced. Truth must be loved. Verse 1c, it continues, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. God's truth must engage both our minds and make that connection that transforms our hearts. We study the catechisms, we memorize Bible verses, we sing the songs and creeds and all of these things in our service. And we know those things, and we probably could say many of them in our sleep. Every once in a while, we quiz Scott on some prayers that we grew up as a little boy, and he knows them by heart. But the question is, do we love these things, or are they simply pieces of information that we tuck back between the U.S. presidents and the state capitals that we can regurgitate on call so we can go to the Sunday school room and get something out of the treasure box, right? Kids, right? Right? That's right. Amen. Somebody's the heresy patrol's back there. God's truth must engage our minds and transform our hearts. It must be internalized so it produces a deep love for God and for all who are a part of God's family, who share that love. To be the people of God, we are brought into redemptive community of men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation. A people that are unified by a love for the gospel. We know the truth and we love the truth. It's the connection between the head and the heart. To confess the truth of God is to share a mutual love for the body of Christ. To believe the truth is to love your brothers and sisters who also believe the truth. John, again, back in 1 John, talked about this. Whoever says he's in the light, who knows the truth, and I love the truth, and hates his brother, is what? Still in darkness. See, that person might have had really good theology, but they don't have love. So it's saying they have it here, but that connection has not been made. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and who in him there is no cause for stumbling. The truth of the gospel, confessing God's truth, is inseparable for love of God and love for God's people. To know Christ is to love him, to truly know him. To love Christ is to love all who are united to him by faith. To know the truth of Christ is to love who he loves. To love who Christ loves is to be guided by the truth. How do we know that we are remaining in the truth and God's truth remains in us? Love. God's truth must be internalized. It must be known and embraced. But also we see three, truth has been embodied. Notice again back in 2 John, towards the end of verse 1, it says, because I know the truth, I love them in truth, and all the people. Why? Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Now you could say, well, I know this truth and I've internalized this truth and it's in us. But I believe from John's writing, there's something else that's going on. There's another truth. As we read the opening greetings of John's epistle, we realize that God's truth is not simply propositional statements in Scripture, but it's something greater. Now, I'm not going to make you turn there, but I have it here. Jesus said to them, I am the way, and what else? I am the truth. So truth is not just propositional statements, but it's been personified and embodied in Jesus. And then he says later in First John, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of the truth has been embodied in the Christ and in the Spirit. Then he says back in John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you know the truth and you love the truth, obedience flows forth. And I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Sounds just like 2 John, right? Even the Spirit of what? Truth. That Spirit of truth that lives in us and that will be with us forever. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. They don't know the truth. They don't love the truth. You know him. You love him, for he dwells in you and will join you. Jesus is the truth. Holy Spirit is the truth. And Jesus sends the Spirit of God to dwell in those who know the truth and love the truth by faith. This is an incredible promise that we have. Get excited. Maybe an amen every once in a while. But this truth, that not only that we know the truth, that we love the truth and embodied and lead us, is a promise of security that we have. Christ abides in all who know and love the truth. And though there will be those that come into the church like wolves that try to lead you astray, the Spirit of God is guiding you in truth. And we cling to the rock of Jesus Christ, revealed in his word, clarified and brought and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And we can say, though when I think my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. But this is also a promise of strength. The Spirit equips us to fend off false teachers and expose all false doctrines who attempt to lure us away from Christ. We're not on our own. We have the Spirit that's working through His Word, so we're devoting ourselves to knowing the truth of God and growing in our love for the truth of God and trusting our truth in God. And we're not guided by our reason, our ability, our intellect, our grandma that taught us the truth as little boys and little girls. We're guided by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And that's great encouragement, though when I'm confused, Lord, open my eyes that I may see beautiful things, the psalmist says, in your word that will guide us and cause us to love Christ more. Why do we need these three aspects of truth? What does it matter? Non-believers that don't know Jesus, you can open up God's word and you can learn the answers of God's truth that are found in it for the common problems that we have today. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. It is messed up. And we long for a place to belong. We long for an answer. Why is this world broken? Why am I broken? Is there any help to my brokenness? The Word of God says Christ has come to redeem us from the brokenness, the rebellion of not only our sins that we have committed, but living in a world that is broken by sin and many times the sin that has been committed against us. We can open up the word and every story, every word whispers the name of Jesus who is the truth and guides us in truth. Believers, we can cling to these because we can dive into God's truth for it contains life. Open my eyes that I might see beautiful things. Thy word is lamp unto my path and a light unto my way. Something along those lines. Get the Awana kids to tell me, clarify that. We have the promise of eternal life in Christ. And the word of God feeds our soul and feeds the flame of life that is there. Know the truth. Love the truth. Seek Jesus who gives us life. And for all of us, there are many deceivers who seek to live you away. Deceivers on Twitter, on both sides of the aisle. Deceivers on Christian Twitter and Facebook and TikTok and on YouTube and all kinds of things that say the name of Jesus and God's word, but they don't preach the truth. They're preaching something else that is covered in a veneer of what we think is Jesus, but it's actually rotten to the core and will lead us away from the one true God. Turn with me back a couple pages to your left to 1 John chapter 2. This core conviction that we have of the truth, why we need this. Chapter 2, verse 18. Children, John says, it's the last hour. Greg alluded to this last week. The last times are from the times when Christ has come till he returns. We think it's a few hours, a few years. No, the end times, the last times are from the first advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus. It's the last hour. And as you've heard, there are antichrists, little ones, not the big one, little ones are coming so that now many antichrists have come. Many people who are opposing truth claims to the Word of God or twisting the Word of God to their benefits. Therefore, we know that in the last hour, they went out from us, these antichrists who have left Jesus, but they were not us. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us on the rock of Jesus Christ. But they went out that it might be complained that they're not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Jesus, who is the truth, has sent the Spirit of truth, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you have all knowledge guiding you, directing you, protecting you. It is the rudder by which we maneuver through the rocks of our worlds. Brothers and sisters, the truth of Christ that lives within us, that's guiding us, that is revealing the truth of gospel, is able to keep us until the day when Christ returns. With the confidence that the people of God are devoted to God's truth in Christ, leading to love. We're called to abide in Christ's truth, but we're also called to embody Christ's love. Look at verse 3. It says, grace and mercy and peace be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son in truth. There it is again. And love. There it is again. the task of following Jesus is not your ability to decipher truth from error, fact or fiction, orthodoxy from heresy, but the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior who is leading you and guiding you. We need to know Scripture. We need to devote ourselves to the truth, but we need to have confidence in our Good Shepherd who is leading us and guiding us. There is no danger that we face, no false teaching that infiltrates every church, no enemy that threatens us that the Lord has not known and prepared us for. And though we're ignorant of the dangers that we may face in the pews, in the universities, in the schools, in our very homes and hearts themselves, we can have confidence because of the goodness of God. He gives us what we need, when we need it, in the amount that we need. What does He give us? What does He give us to navigate these waters of relativity and false teaching and danger? The triumvirate of gifts. He gives us grace, He gives us mercy, and He gives us peace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Theologically, often it's defined as unmerited, unearned favor. Grace begins in the heart of God and overflows to His people in infinite ways. How? Through the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Paul says it like this. But the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Who? Jesus. He saved us, brought us in right relationship, brought us in peace with God, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by our own morality, our religion, our kindness, all of that. But according to what? His own mercy. Because why? Because that rebellion of Adam and Eve is our rebellion. We do not desire, we do not walk in the ways of God. We are rebels, disobedient. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out richly. He's not Ebenezer Scrooge, but He's liberal with His mercy through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through Jesus. So that being justified by His what? Grace. Remember we just saw grace, mercy, peace. We've been justified not because we deserved it, but because His grace. We might become heirs, sons and daughters, according to the hope of eternal life. Grace is not getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Ocean Park, every day we enjoy the blessings of God's beautiful creation and the joy of knowing God in Christ. We can thank the mercies of God which are new every morning. We do not grow, we do not wake up in hell that we deserve, but we wake up to enjoy a world with beautiful things and beautiful people and good food and good music and good sport. We do that all because of what Jesus has done for us, and we seek first the kingdom of God. You didn't get what you deserved, and that's a very good thing. Grace, mercy, and peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of Jesus. No matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, in the foxhole or the table of feasting, the presence of Christ guides you and comforts you and directs all who remain in Him in truth. When Ann and Andrew and Crosby were little and we would go to the beach, I think it was more Andrew than Anna, but they were afraid of the deep end, they said, of the waves, of the ocean. And they would stay, maybe get their ankles wet, but they would stay up by the Denise and I. But they said, Daddy, take us into the deep end. And I would pick them up and I would bring them out there, and they had great joy. And they had peace. Why? Not because the ocean had changed, because they knew they were being held in the arms of their Father, and they were safe, and they had courage because of the presence of their Father. Brothers and sisters, our world's crazy. And I saw a video this week of John Piper talking about what do we do when our world is just turned upside and we feel like it's spiraling out of control. We can get really angry and we can go and rah, 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 rah. Or we can trust the sovereign God. And we can have confidence. And though the world with devils filled, as Luther says, we are held by a mighty fortress, Jesus Christ. One little word, and all the enemies of God will be wiped out. Brothers and sisters, we have peace. And we don't have to fear, though it's fearful, rightfully so. We are not paralyzed by fear because the presence of our Lord and Savior is with us. We need grace and mercy and peace every day. But more important, the blessings of themselves, but the giver of those blessings. Notice 3b, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. The source of the gifts. The gifts are not what we want, though we enjoy the gifts. We want the Father. And the means, the channel by which these gifts flow is Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Don't walk away from Jesus, because if you do, you cut yourself off from the grace and mercy and peace of God. We cannot substitute the gifts for the giver. That's why we remain in Christ, for without them we are lost. How are these blessings experienced? These blessings of the love that the Father has, verse 3 at the end, in truth and love. You cannot separate God's Word from God's Spirit. We cannot separate God's truth from God's love. We cannot separate our minds from our hearts. We cannot separate the doctrine from experience. If you do, you will not only destroy the personal Christian integrity, but the whole fabric of the apostolic witness. Truth and love, Christ's truth and Christ's love, not the truth and the love defined by the world, let me just say that, are woven together in such a way to attempt to remove the one is to destroy the other. Probably one of the best examples of this is in Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. And he says the meaning of marriage is to make you more like Jesus, not to make you happy. And in marriage, we need both love and truth. And this really, honestly, is every relationship that we have. Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. How do I look, baby? You look great. And all of you are laughing, and I know where you're at. So, if we don't speak truth, we can allow the ones we love to go walk in darkness in heading for destruction. So we need to speak truth. But if we don't have love, love without truth is sentimentality, the good old days, and it denies the problems that they have. But truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it, because it's like somebody who says, I'm just being honest. No, you're just being a jerk. Okay? Truth and love are to be woven together. And you can't have one biblical truth and biblical love without the other. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by radical truthness. You are a sinner. You are a rebel against God. You are an orphan. You are not God's child. You were created by God in a sense that way, but you are not a part of God's family if you are not united to Jesus. That's radical truthfulness about who we are, and yet also is radical, unconditionally committed to us. You are a sinner, but I love you, and I'm speaking the truth in love. Continues, the merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. And the conviction and repentance moves us to cling and rest in God's mercy and God's grace. 2 John Verse 3, the blessings of Christ's community, grace, mercy, and peace, are received in truth and love. We're not a sledgehammer of truth. You don't kill a fly with a sledgehammer. Why not? You kill the fly and you destroy everything else. It destroys more than it's intended, but there's also the jellyfish of love that has no spine to speak the truth to those we love and allows them to continue in error against their creator with disastrous influences. We are called to speak the truth in love. And before you say, I'm speaking the truth in love, check yourself, because you may not be. Truth in love is both bold and compassionate. It's both direct and gentle. It's both firm but tender. When we embody Christ's love and we become like Jesus, we live and speak and act like Jesus. We speak truth. We mirror the love of Christ that both flipped tables and welcomed and confronted sinners. We need both truth and we need both love. They are intertwined and inseparable. Brothers and sisters, we're called to abide in Christ's truth and embody Christ's love because the people of God are devoted to God's truth and in Christ, leading us to love one another. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we need you every hour. Because we are so easily led astray. Father, I pray that each day that we could feed our souls with the truth of God's word, that it would cause our hearts to grow and love the truth, and that we would manifest the truth, the life-changing truth of God, declared by the Father, accomplished by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit living within us, that we would in thought, in word, in deed, embody the love of Christ, make manifest the truth everywhere we go, that the world will come to know Jesus and put their trust in Him, that they may have life and peace with God today and for all eternity. In Christ's precious name, the Spirit of truth, the embodiment of truth, we pray. Amen.